Praise the Lord. Welcome to those who are here. Oh, you're here. I got to keep moving like this because you're all sitting in different places. Well, may the Lord's blessing be upon all of you. With short notice, I was asked to give my testimony. I haven't done that since I came to this fellowship, but I'm not going to mention everything of my testimony, but I will share what the Lord puts upon my heart. Let's pray a moment, if you don't mind. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. Now we thank you, Father, for this time together where we can come under your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'll give me the words that you want me to speak, to share with the hearts that are listening, Lord. That the hearts that are listening, Lord, may be fertile ground to hear what you have for them to hear today, Lord. May you be glorified in what's done during this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is your daughter and their friends? They went to the... No. Maybe they went to the Sunday school. I was raised in a Catholic home. My brothers and even my younger sister all made the communion and confirmation, but I didn't. I skipped it. I started taking religious instructions, but the nun, when I couldn't say the prayers because I wasn't a good reader, she smacked me. So I never went back. That was the end of my religious instructions. But I used to go to church during Christmas. And whenever I passed the church, I would make the sign of the cross. If anybody asked me my religion, I would say I was Catholic, even though I never made my communion and confirmation. I would say I was Catholic. I guess I felt you had to have some kind of religion. Otherwise, what would you do when your time comes or something? I don't know. It was just something that most of us did, including my friends, which didn't go to church either. Anyway, I grew up, and when I was 2 weeks after my 16th birthday, I got married. Because I had to get married, if you know what I mean. And I started working, raising a family. And after my two oldest children were in their toddler years, I was working in the electrical trade. I was making a decent living. And we lived in Far Rockaway. My first wife, she seemed to not be satisfied with what we had, and she left, which kind of really drove me kind of crazy. I never drank, no wine, no liquor, no beer. I never drank anything until I was 23. I smoked cigarettes, that was it. But when she left, I went and got a bottle of scotch and I drank almost the whole fifth of scotch, which is a lot of liquor, even for somebody that does drink. I got drunk naturally and I fell asleep at the table and I woke up just a couple of hours later. Anyway, my brother-in-law was he wasn't a dealer, but he did sell the friends grass and coke. Anyway, I started getting into more drinking. And then I met my second wife. And we, back then, you could start living together and call each other husband and wife, which is what I did, what we did. And I kept drinking, and I got into smoking grass, and I eventually became a pothead, which is a person that smokes all the time. I would go to bed smoking. I would wake up in the morning, and the first thing I would do was reach over to the nightstand and grab a joint, a marijuana cigarette, and light it up. I was really, really hung up on the marijuana. And I started taking some cocaine, but it was just to stay up more so that I could smoke more. I didn't really want to use cocaine, but my brother-in-law gave it to me and he said it'll keep you up. Anyway, so it really started getting really, really bad. I kept working. It didn't keep me from working. In fact, you could go on the job, and I was a construction electrician. You can go on the job and you could see where I worked. I was very good with my hands. I didn't give God the credit then, but after I got saved, I realized that God had given me a talent in my hands, and I use it for the Lord today since I got saved. But you could go on a job and you could look on the job and you could see, and I say this not with, I give God the glory. You could look on the job and tell where I worked because it was the best looking pipe job on the deck. And what I mean by that is a high-rise building. As the building goes up, the electricians put their pipes down and they run them to the panels. And you could look on the deck and see the pipes that I put up were all even. I was good at it. Anyway, eventually I started. Well, my brother-in-law that gave me the grass, he was a womanizer. And he made a comment to me one time about having a problem during the holidays. The problem was that one of his women He called her La Negrita, which means the dark-skinned one. She wanted him to be there for the holidays. And his wife, which was my sister-in-law, wanted him at home. So when he said he had that problem, I said, ignorantly, I wish I had your problems, because I had my wife and I wanted other women. Well, the Bible says if you follow sin, you can become a slave to sin. I had become a slave to marijuana. I couldn't stop smoking it. I started wanting women. And Satan will provide whatever it is that you want for him to get a hold of you. And he provided them for me. And I started, I'm short, I'm bald. I was like this when I was 21. So I'm bald, which is not really attractive, but some women find it attractive, I guess. I was muscular. I wasn't pudgy like this. I was muscular because I used to exercise a lot. And so I was very shy. I couldn't talk to girls, women. The friends I hung out with, we would go to an after hours. That's a nightclub that's open after the regular bars closed. And we would walk into a place and they would say to each other, I'm gonna go talk to that one. The other one would say, I'm gonna talk to that one. And I would look at them and say, how could they do that? How could they just go in, just start a conversation and about anything? Anyway, me, I would get my drink and get my cigarette and I'd go sit in a corner someplace and smoke my cigarette and drink my drink. And eventually, because I wanted it, Satan provided it. They started coming to me. One came, and I had a relationship with her. And then I met another one, and I met another one. So I had more than I needed. And it got to the point where I became a womanizer. My wife didn't mind it. She didn't mind the drinking or the smoking, but she didn't like the womanizing, needless to say. Well, I got so bad that I would leave Friday morning to go to work, and I wouldn't come back till Monday. And my wife got tired of it and eventually left. And when she left, I said, well, great. Now I have the apartment to myself. I don't have to worry. I don't have to argue. I could do what I want. And I started to do that. I had the apartment to myself. It was a nice apartment, 7 rooms, parquet floors, had a bar that I had built. But there was a day that I took one of them home Sunday. I had picked up Friday, took her home Sunday. And on my way back, I started listening to the oldies, rock and roll oldies music. And she lived in Brooklyn. By the time I got back home to the Bronx, I was crying because of the songs that I was listening to reminded me of my wife and the girls. I got upstairs and I made myself a drink. When I first started drinking, I used to drink a little bit of rum with a lot of Coke. By now, I was drinking a lot of rum with a little bit of Coke. And it didn't do much, and I made myself a joint, about the size of a cigarette, and it was good marijuana. So grass can make you laugh at this rapper. It can make you laugh at anything, or it can amplify your thoughts, which is what happened to me. And I just started crying more and more. And the crying was the type that your head jerks, where your body shakes like that, and your throat hurts. And I was sitting on the sofa in my living room, and there was literally a little puddle of tears on the floor from the tears that were coming down my face. And I got up and I turned the TV on, and I sat down again, and little by little I started hearing this voice, and it turned out to be a TV preacher, Robert Schuller was his name. God used that man to reach me with the gospel, because he started saying, "Are you tired of the life that you have?" And I was tired of the life I had. It said, "Do you want help?" Yes, I wanted help. "Have you even called out to God?" "And you make all kind of promises." And that was true. There were times when I got in trouble and I called out to God and made all kinds of promises. But as soon as the problems were over, I'd go right back to the drinking and the womanizing. Well, he mentioned that God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary to pay for my sins. And it was something that I had heard something about that in the Catholic Church, that Jesus died on the cross. But I don't remember him saying, in the church, that it was for my sins. And God used him to reach me, to get me to understand that the trouble I was having was because I was sinning against God. I was hurting him with the things that I was doing. My Catholic, the guy said, "Do you want to ask God to forgive you for your sins?" And I said, "Yes." I started talking to the TV. I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, why don't you pray with me now?" And I got on my knees, my Catholic background, all I remember was, "You're going to pray, get on your knees." In the Catholic Church, you do that a lot. And so I prayed with him. I asked God to forgive me for my sins, the sins I had committed against him, and I asked him to save me. And when I said amen, I got up off my knees, I sat down on the sofa again. I didn't feel any great light, but I did feel something. And I got up and I went outside, and somebody handed me a track. I don't know if you know what a track is. It's one of these papers, these little flyers that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells you if you're a sinner, not if you're a sinner, because the Bible says we all are sinners. So no matter how good you think you are, you're a sinner. You've done something wrong. You've lied, even if it's a little white lie. But there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. So we've committed a sin. I got up from the sofa, went outside, and somebody gave me a tract, which had never happened before. Anyway, I read it, and it convicted me more, made me cry more. The next day, same thing happened. I went outside, somebody gave me a tract. It convicted me, it made me cry. And I went upstairs. My brother, who had gotten saved before me, had sent me an album, a record, a big, long playing album, and I put it on. I hadn't put it on before, but I put it on then. And it was a Christian album. And boy, did that thing make me cry. Talk about the King is coming. Oh, it was an amazing thing, an amazing, amazing thing. How, after making this prayer, how God changed my heart. Anyway, I think I'm going to stop there just to say that was 47 years ago. It's unbelievable how much time has gone by. And when I talk about it, it still brings me to tears, you know? I mean, they're tears of joy that God would forgive somebody like me after all the things I did. And I didn't mention a lot of the stuff that I did. But it was, I put my wife through a really hard time. Praise the Lord, after I got saved, she got saved and the Lord brought us back together. So we've been together for over 40 years since then. Well, since we got saved. Praise the Lord. I want to share some verses in the Bible. I said before that the Bible says that we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3. I want to read a few verses from Romans. Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference on anybody, everybody." Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. There is nobody that's innocent. We've lied to our parents, even if it's a small lie. We've stolen. I always use the example of a child, whether it's your child or your nephew. If you put a quarter on the dresser or on the table, and you tell the kid, "Don't take that," whether it's a quarter or a nickel, "Don't touch that." And the little kid, naturally, because you said, "Don't do it," they're gonna do it. And you could come and say, "Hey, Johnny, Mary, did you see that money that I had on the table?" "No, I didn't see it." They're probably gonna say, "No, I didn't see it," so there's a lie. But they took it also, so they stole. You could try to teach them, or you will teach them, that it's not the amount. It's not if it was $10. It's the act of taking. It's the act of taking money that doesn't belong. It's the act of lying when you ask them, "Did you take it?" And they say, "No." I'm laughing because I've had a few children, and they were all the same. Well, one of them wasn't. She was a girl, by the way. She was nice. Not that she didn't ever sin, but she didn't do like the rest of the kids, boys and girls. The girl, that girl was the, I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But anyway, so the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So each one of us is guilty of sinning against God the Father. Each and every one of us. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That death is eternal separation from God. It doesn't mean that you're going to die physically, because we're all going to die physically. But the wages of sin is death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ that day in front of that TV, even though it was through a television, through an electronic device, and even though it was an individual who really didn't preach the gospel, because I watched him after I got saved, and he wasn't a gospel preacher. He wasn't really a gospel preacher. He was a religious man, and he did use the Bible, but he also used everything like, everything's a cinch, inch by inch. I always remember that phrase they used. But God used him that day to reach me. Just like God used a friend of mine, Ray, I can't remember his last name, but it's Ray. He was in the minor leagues for the Mets. And you make money in minor leagues. And he was, got into the minor leagues and started drinking with the buddies, with the friends, and smoking and using drugs. And he was married and he had three kids. And his wife was saved, and she used to go to church with the three kids. And she used to ask the church to pray for him. I remember him saying that his wife used to ask him to go to church, and he would say, no, no, you go, I'm not going. And they kept praying for him and kept praying for him. And one of the times that he went to his dealer to get his drugs, he was so hung up on drugs, so bad, that his dealer, the guy that was selling him the drugs, said, Ray, you really look messed up. You need Christ in your life. This is his testimony. His dealer told him, you look messed up. You need Christ in your life. And I've heard other testimonies like that, where people get involved, and you don't have to be involved in drugs. You don't have to be in a woman of the world, let me say it like that, or an alcoholic. Remember, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one sin is enough to keep you from going to heaven. And there is a place called heaven. And there is a place called hell. And the wages of sin, that is death, that's where a person ends up for sinning and not receiving forgiveness for sins. I'd like to read a portion from Acts. Acts 17. This is the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, starting at verse 16. It says, while Paul waited for them at Athens. This is Acts 17, starting at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There is only one true God. All other gods are idols. Verse 17 says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of a foreign god, of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood up, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that you all, that in all things you are very religious. So here he knew that they were religious. And he told them, I can see that you are religious. Verse 23 says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So here, as Paul was walking into the town, he saw the different gods or statues of the gods that they worshiped. And the last one said, to the unknown God. This they did just in case they were missing a god. It reminds me of a movie. It's just a secular movie. It's The Mummy. I don't know if you've seen it, but they're in this, well, they're in this cavern or someplace where there's a bunch of gold, and they're trying to get out, and the mummy is trying to get after them. And there's this one skinny guy who wears a bunch of jewelry, and the mummy comes up to him, and he takes out a Muslim religious medallion, and he starts speaking in the Muslim tongue, and he says a prayer, and the mummy still is coming to him, and he puts that down, and he picks up another religious symbol, and he's saying that prayer in a different language to a different god, and the mummy is still coming to him. And he finally does that with four or five different languages until he gets to the last one, which is the Star of David, and he starts speaking in Jewish, in Hebrew. And that's when the mummy stops. And the mummy, it was an Egyptian, and the Egyptians used the Hebrews to build their pyramids and stuff, so he figured he could use this guy. This reminds me of that movie, where they had all these different idols that they used to pray to. And Paul said, the last one I saw, it says, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And then Paul went on to say who this unknown God was, that it was Jesus. So we all worship, whether we worship an idol or even money can be an idol. A car can be an idol. It's anything that you put before the Lord God. That can be an idol for you. Television, watching television can be an idol. I want to say I don't know. I want to say something like Paul would say. He continues to say in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God created people. He wants people to worship him. He wants to have a relationship with you. But the only way to have a relationship with the true and living God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And it's talking about me and you. You're part of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that he who believes in him should have everlasting life, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I hope that I've given you something to think about. I hope you're thinking about it. I hope you seriously think about it. Because if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that verse that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, comes before. But the wages of sin is death, which is eternal life, separated from God, from the one true living God, in a place called hell. And those that end up in hell will be there for eternity in torment. I'm not trying to scare you, even though it is scary. I would rather that you come to the Lord Jesus because you realize that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for us. Was he, I don't want to leave myself out. Trust him. I hope you go home, and maybe before you get home, you'll make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Let's pray.